So tonight, our text is Psalm 49, beginning at the bottom of the page 472. And Tommy's going to come up and read the entire psalm for us.
Hear God's word. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will cling my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish.
Thank you, Tommy. So this psalm, the beginning of the psalm is weird. The first four verses, the psalmist calls the peoples of the earth to listen. All the inhabitants of the world, low and high, rich and poor. He has something to say, and apparently everyone needs to hear it. Sounds like one of my younger children, you know. Because somebody might have something to say, and in our own day and age, even if they're crazy, they can find an audience online somewhere. But he says, everyone everywhere needs to hear this. What is it that makes his message so universal, so necessary, that all of the world needs to hear it? I mean, this must be some heavy, amazing stuff. It's a bold claim to say, the stuff that's about to come out of my mouth, every person in the world needs to hear it. You better be confident about what's about to come out. And he says he's going to give us some wisdom. Something he has meditated upon in his heart is going to pour forth from his lips and benefit the world. And how is he going to do it? Well, he says he's going to give us a proverb. And a proverb in ancient times was the authentic way to communicate truth. They didn't have, you know, lawyers argued in proverbs in the ancient times, all right, if you can imagine that. Now, as Christians, we like proverbs. We even have a book of proverbs in our Bible. But we also recognize that the world today doesn't often have time for wisdom. It believes proverbs are quaint little fortune cookies for us to enjoy or discard. But at any rate, the psalmist is going to share it with us. And even more, he says, I'm going to put it to music because I've got a riddle for you and I'm going to put it to song. I'm not going to sing, just so we're clear. Even if I had my voice, I would not sing. You don't deserve that. In his riddle that he is giving to us, and I'm going to run through this kind of the logic of the psalm real fast, and we'll dive into the details of it. The riddle that he gives us to solve is, why are we so afraid all the time, especially of the wicked and powerful in this world? That's his riddle. Why? He doesn't get it. Doesn't make sense. His answer to the riddle is fairly simple. He says, basically, we shouldn't be afraid because everybody dies. Even more, the most powerful of men cannot do what only God can do. They cannot save themselves from death. He then applies it in the last part of the psalm, imploring us to abandon our trust in men and our stuff and to place our hope in God. And so we begin tonight. As soon as I get my slides up here. So we begin tonight with the riddle. Why are we so afraid? Verses 5 and 6. Specifically, why do we fear the powerful wicked ones? The psalmist talks about times of trouble, which he defines as being surrounded by the iniquities of liars and thieves who actively do him harm and putting up with those who boast in the amount of stuff they have. And you're like, oh, that's a pretty good description of times of trouble. You know, on your cell phone, you get these phone calls from numbers you don't know. And now the software is updated where it'll say like scam risk. You know, to say fraud risk or something like that. Very helpful. You know, there were apps that you could get to do that before, and it's nice they've kind of put it into the system now. But it just lets you know that there's this group of people who are out there who would love to steal your money and identity if they can get it. And you don't know who they are, but it seems like they're everywhere because we get these calls all the time. And my phone doesn't even do that. It doesn't tell me. I just like, if it's like a number I don't know, I just don't answer it. So I just let it go to voicemail. So I'm like, if you care about me, you will leave a voicemail. So, or you'll send me a text. But that's what it feels like. The sense that you're surrounded by those who wish you harm, or at least those who want to elevate themselves at your expense. There are those who certainly have done well for themselves in the world, and they will let you know it, either by what they say or how they live. It seems to be the statement of their life is, who needs God when you have as much success as I do? And this psalm is a wisdom psalm. That's what we would classify it as. The psalmist is right to call the world to listen because the problem he is addressing is a one that is common to all men. It is a problem then, and it is a problem today. And the problem specifically is that we fear men over God. We are more concerned with what others might think of us than what God thinks of us. We are more concerned with our riches on earth than with our treasure in heaven. But the struggle is not trivial, it is real. It is why it is so pervasive. It is one of the common experiences of being a fallen human being. The psalmist is not addressing a problem that is easy to fix, or he would not be addressing it. It would not be common if you could just stop it by a sheer turn of the will. We fear men over God because we feel our weakness in the presence of those who seem to be much stronger than us. And so we feel afraid. But fear is not only about being scared, it carries a sense of reverence and respect to its definition as well. The ones causing all this trouble are described as those who trust in their wealth. The temptation to abandon God for our own authority in the things that we possess is as old as the fall. It's as old as Adam reaching out to grab the fruit. In his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, the Christian counselor Ed Welch lays out some modern assumptions which feed into fearing and revering men over God. First, he cites the rise of the importance of the self over the community. Secondly, he talks about the belief that deep down, we're really just good people. Deep down. Third, he talks about the exaltation of feelings and needs over truth. And fourth, he talks about a spirituality that is developed, that is divorced from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A spirituality that is divorced from a lifestyle of faith and obedience. And he's just describing people who go to church in 1997. Because that's when he wrote the book. It's been 23 years. How are we doing? I was like, God, practically a prophet. The fundamental problem that we're dealing with here is that when we fear men over God, we are actually, as Ed Welch writes in his book, replacing God with people. And that leads to all kinds of problems. Because when we fear men instead of God, we will be willing to make moral and biblical compromises. We will be filled with anxiety since the standards for the applause of men change daily or even by the hour. We will be tempted to lie in order to maintain or establish our reputations. Our evaluations of our success or self-worth will be based upon the estimates of others. And even if we say, well, no, I will be the determiner of my self-worth, well, we're not the best evaluators of that either. Because we are either, I mean, we're both. We're not always one or the other, but we are either at any given moment too soft or too harsh on ourselves. We are rarely, if ever, objective. So clearly this is a problem that needs to be addressed. So what does the psalmist say is the answer? Well, the answer is very comforting. Weakness and death. That's a good commentary for parents when kids come and they're, I'm scared to go to bed at night. Don't worry, sweetie. Everybody dies. Now go to bed. Okay. Don't worry. We all die one day. The answer that he gives is that we shouldn't fear men because all men die. Thank you, Mr. Sunshine. But it is true. He begins, though not actually with death, but he begins by talking about weakness and inability. These powerful, wicked men, for all that they have, and all the misery they can create, and all the stuff they own, they cannot ransom the life of another man or even save their own life when it comes to death. They can ransom a life, perhaps, from wicked men who threaten it by giving them their wealth, but they cannot ransom their life from Sheol, from the grave. They cannot prevent their death. Why? Well, the psalmist says the price is too high. It's too expensive. All the money in the world cannot redeem anyone from the death and judgment that are to come in the end. Also, it's not even the right currency. That's why all the money in the world doesn't work. Because it's not money that these men need. It's righteousness. That's the currency they need. And they are bankrupt. There is no way, the psalmist says, for the richest and most powerful to go on living forever. And yes, we all know, we've heard about those kind of weird rich people who have like their heads cryogenically frozen until the day comes where we figure out how not to die and to reanimate people or something like that. But we're like, look, they're dead. They just made a tomb out of their freezer, right? Just a very fancy, expensive tomb. They cannot prevent their death, and they know it. The the psalmist says. Because in verse 10, he says that they see how the wise, the fool, and the stupid alike all perish. I'm not sure what the key differences are between the fool and the stupid, as far as biblically speaking. I had to do some more research on that one. But it doesn't matter. They all die. And guess how much they get to take with them? Nothing. Not 10%. They get to take nothing. They have to leave it all to others. There is one thing the psalmist says they get to keep, though. There's one thing that's all theirs forever. Verse 11. It's their grave. They get to keep that. They get to make it their home. They get to live there. The psalmist's point here is similar to what we find in Ecclesiastes. Death is the great equalizer that haunts us. He makes the point that even those who have lands called by their own names can't get out of it. You know, at least 11 of our states are named after individuals. We know the ones that are Virginia, Georgia, Washington. I was looking this up. I learned Delaware is actually named after someone. Yeah, it's not his actual name. It's like Timothy something, but he was the Lord of Delaware. And so they converted in his honor, you know. So New York, you know, and that's not even getting into the cities, right? Presidents have names, their names on libraries. There was one congressman, I'm trying to remember, it's like up in New York, I think Congressman Byrd. And he was famous for what he would do is he would get this federal funding to build these wonderful public buildings for all this stuff. And then he put his name on it. And so there was like the Bird Library and the Bird this and the Bird that and Bird that. He's still dead. Right? Like. And the psalmist just keeps hammering this. He keeps drilling in on this. And he declares in verse 12 that man in all his pomp and ceremony is no better than the beasts of the field because they all die. They all perish. They are all sheep waiting to be gathered into the grave, and death will be their shepherd. Now that's a sentence. Now if we just stop here, it seems pretty bleak, but we need to ask ourselves, why does the psalmist spend so much time hammering this home? Because people don't get it. Because the young are oblivious to their own mortality, and the old live in denial of it. There is a vain hope that if we can get some sort of notoriety, that somehow our memory will live into history. It is the same motivation at the heart of many who do charity work, who seek celebrity through their talents, or even through violence. The psalmist says that if we are going to solve our fear problem, then we have to come to terms with our own mortality and the mortality of our enemies. Thankfully, the psalmist does move on, and he declares that there is one who is not subject to weakness and death. His name is God. And the psalmist tells us that only God ransoms the soul. Just before this, the psalmist hinted at something happening other than just everybody dying or the wicked prospering, because he says in verse 14 that the upright in the end will, or in the morning, will rule over the wicked. The saints who are weak and helpless in this life will rule over their enemies in the end, that is, in the kingdom of God. This is at the very heart of the parable that Jesus told Lazarus, told of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man, the wicked rich man, enjoyed life without reverence to God in all the comforts that this world could offer. Poor Lazarus had a terrible time of it, but in the end, it was Lazarus who ruled and the wicked man who suffered. The point is that in this life, the righteous may suffer. Those who follow the Lord may have a hard time and endure in deep, painful struggle. But in the end, they will prevail. not because they are powerful, but because their God will ransom their souls from the grave. And that's important, because man cannot redeem his own life. The psalmist has been just beating that into our heads. Only God can do that. And God will receive his own into his presence, into his peace, and into his glory. My brothers and sisters, is this not what God has done for us in Jesus? We are reminded in the Gospels themselves, from the words of Jesus over and over again, whether it's his talk with the rich young ruler, his parables about Lazarus and the rich man, or the man who built bigger barns, or his teaching about not laying up treasure on earth and focusing upon the treasure that is in heaven that cannot be destroyed or lost or stolen. It was Jesus who told us not to fear the wicked or those who hate you on account of him, because it is him they must contend with, because it is him that they truly hate. And Jesus promised that no one will suffer loss of anything, that he will not be repaid a hundredfold in the kingdom. Because Jesus is the one who ransoms us by his cross and his resurrection, who fulfills these very words of the psalmist, that it is God who ransoms the soul. And Jesus has ransomed the souls of his people. He says it in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." 1 Peter 1:18, where he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," he goes on, "but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God." He ransoms us. He removes us from setting our hope on the false ways and perishable things that we have inherited from our fathers, meaning he saved us from hoping in our traditions, hoping in our stuff. Paul gets into the action here. "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because in his resurrection, Christ ransoms his people from death, and he swallows death up in his victory. And we see this in glory. Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." In Christ, Paul says, and I don't have the scripture up for this one, but in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8, that we are conquerors over everything and anything in all creation, spiritual, material, it doesn't matter, because he says nothing will separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? This brings us to the application. Fear and trust the Lord. First, let's focus on the fear. Fear God, not man. Because if you have the victory over death secured in the Lord, then you do not need to envy the wicked as he prospers in this life. As the psalmist says, his glory will last as long as his life unless he himself turns to the Lord. He may count himself blessed in this life even, but in the end, he will go to the grave just like those before him. And therefore, do not fear or envy someone simply because they have more than you do. And even further, don't fear those who surround you and taunt you and lord their power over you. Even those who cheat you, you don't need to fear them. Why? Because their moment is now. Your moment is an eternity. Your moment is forever. Because you have a God that can do what they cannot. He redeems and ransoms the soul and conquers death on your behalf. But when we realize, one of the chief reasons that we're afraid of other people is that we fear what they can do to us, or we're afraid that they will not give us the thing that we need, that we want from them, right? Or else why would we care? They have something that we want, that we need, or they're threatening to take something from us. And so we're afraid. But when we realize that they cannot give us what we truly need and they cannot take from us what we have, if we are in Christ, then that is how we have peace. That is why we don't have to get our feathers ruffled when people are seeking to do harm to us even. And so he says, fear God. Fear him, revere him, understand that he is greater than any upon the earth. And secondly, trust in God and not your stuff. Verse 18, there's a little bit of a debate about how to translate that verse. But the psalmist seems to say that, you know, you might do well for yourself too. It may not just be the wicked who are doing well in this life. You might do pretty well for yourself too. And so here's a warning. Watch out that you don't become like the wicked who trust in their wealth and not in God. Don't hope in your stuff. Because then you will be the man in verse 20 who has pomp but not understanding. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. Right, who got a little taste of this when he went out into the balcony. He goes and he looks over his kingdom and he goes, I did this. Are I not great? Am I not great? I am wonderful. I am awesome. I am powerful. And God was like, oh, really? I'm going to give you a vacation. Right? I'm going to make you crazy. You're going to think you're a cow and you're going to go eat some grass for a while, right? He brought him low and then he restored his mind to him. And what was Nebuchadnezzar's response? He didn't even get angry. What did he do? He humbled himself before the Lord. He gave praise to God who raises up kingdoms and brings them down. You're like, this is out of the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar? Sounds like a psalm. And we may or may not have some pomp in our lifetime. Now, given where we live, we should accept that we do. All right? Just given where the world is, where we live, what we have, we got some pomp. All right? We got some stuff. The danger for us is that we would have all this stuff, but not have understanding of our mortality, of our weakness, and our complete helplessness in the face of death. I mean, how many people have, because of our advances in medical technology, they don't really give death its due. But as we come to that realization, and we come to the gospel, and by faith we trust in the Savior who bought us with his own blood, we find a hope that lies beyond the grave. And so this psalm is a message that everyone needs to hear because fundamentally it is about the gospel. You and I are going to die and face judgment. That's the reality for each one of us in this room. We're going to die. Sorry to break it. Newsflash. We're all going to die. We're going to face judgment. We cannot redeem our souls by our money or our works. Those who come after us will be the beneficiaries of those things. And bully for them. I got 6 kids. I told them there's not going to be much left. All right, just letting y'all know. It's like just, you just got to get work for it. All right. But if we can't do it, if we can't buy it, if we can't earn it, then that means we need to run to the one who can and has redeemed us from the grave. So tonight, in view of our own mortality, in view of the coming judgment, let us flee from works and goods and the fear of men, and out of reverence for the Lord, run to Him in faith in Jesus Christ, where redemption and eternal life lie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in You we have a sure hope against death. Lord, for all our medical advancements, all our technology, all our cleanliness, the lengthening of the lifespan, just all that we have, Father, we cannot stop death. It comes for us all. And Lord, we try to hide from it. We try to deny it. We try to keep as far away from it as we can. But Lord, we know that one day it's coming for us. So Father, we thank You that You confront us with that reality. You do not let Your children live in a fantasy land. But neither do You leave us without hope. Because You give us Jesus, who has conquered death itself, who went into the grave in His own body and was raised from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven and stands as the triumph over the grave. And so, Lord, our trust we declare tonight is not in ourselves, in our stuff, or our works. It is in Jesus Christ. It is in the hope that we have in Him who has conquered the grave on our behalf. We are helpless. You are powerful, mighty to save. And so, Father, we declare our trust and hope in Jesus Christ tonight. And we pray, Lord, that we would not fear men, but that we would revere You and worship You until we come and stand in Your glorious presence and join that glorious worship song of the One who ransomed us from the grave into the kingdom of light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.